Yeah. Heard a preacher say it. I was listening to him. He said, he made a statement. He said, if you are easily offended, and if you're offended over little personal things, he said, you're not dead to yourself.
Come on, brother. Go ahead.
My, that don't hit you between the eyes. Nothing will. You're too alive to yourself. Yeah. You're too alive to your own feelings. And I thought, well, okay, that's good right there. I'll take that. Right. Amen. And so, you know, I just some things and just reminding myself when my feelings were starting to want to get out of sort and something didn't go your way, just start reminding myself, you're dead to you, boy. Yeah. You are dead. Your hide is dead. Just put it down. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're dead. And you know, I'm amazed that when you choose to think rightly and you choose to think biblically and you trust God to do what he said he would do, how quickly your feelings can change.
Right.
How quickly your, but I tell you, your feelings not going to change unless you think differently.
Right.
Unless you choose to get that mind along another train track and put it on another course.
Yeah.
You're going to find out you'll end up encouraging those feelings that you don't need to be having. Amen. Glory to God. And I thank the Lord for that. That's not my sermon this morning, but it'd be a good one. Praise God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I want to dig out some more things here, some teaching and preaching God's word this morning. Amen. We're going to just begin today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not going to read a text. I've read my text several times, and you don't have to stand for once here. I'm just going to let you, if you don't go to sleep on me, I'm going to let you wait there this morning. We're going to begin today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, still talking about the Corinthian challenge. The Corinthian challenge. I will ask maybe this time, let's take a moment and ask God to help us here today. Father, we're so grateful for your love toward us and your presence, God, that we have with us today, the promise of your presence, the joy, Lord, that fills our soul today indeed. Lord, the great things you have done, the many things that we have to think about. Our enemy would, Lord, have us thinking about everything, God, that we don't need to be thinking about, but we choose you today. We choose you. We choose you today. And we're asking this day that, Lord, the word would fill our hearts and mind, and you would stir everyone that's here. Maybe some are indeed greatly burdened. Some are under great stress and strain, and Lord, great challenges that we are certainly unaware of, but you're not unaware of anything. You know everything, God. Strengthen them by your word. Teach us. Keep us on track. Keep us, Lord, on track, and help us to stay the course as you've told us to do. And Lord, keep plowing this field and keep looking, Lord, for you to do wonderful and mighty things in our midst. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Spirit of God has spoken to us more than once recently. Stay the course. Stay the course. I believe we're on the right track. If I didn't believe I was on the right track this morning, I'd change tracks. Amen. Whenever I'm traveling down a highway, when I discover that I'm going in the wrong direction, I don't take 3 days to make up my mind about turning around. It doesn't take me long. The minute that I find out I'm going the wrong way, I look for an exit. I look for a turnaround. I look for a place where I can get that vehicle turned and going in the wrong direction. Amen. I don't say to myself, well, you know I'm going the wrong way and this is not good, but well, I'm just going to think about it a while. No, because if I stay on that wrong way, I'm going to get further and further from where I need to be. And I'm not interested. I want to get where I want to get to. And that is growth in Jesus Christ. So I just want to stay the course. And I want to dig back into some of these principles. I hope you haven't got tired of 1 Corinthians. I know sometimes my preaching series take on a lot of preaching. I understand that. But in your patience, glory to God, you will possess. Praise the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to continue, as I shared last Sunday morning, about this battle that this church was having for liberty and the principles that you and I need to have in place in order to sustain and maintain our liberty. And that principle that I was dealing with, the final principle of maintaining our liberty, found in chapter 11. And you say, what's that chapter got to do with liberty? Well, the women in Corinth are taking great liberties. Yes, they're saying, hey, we don't need these veils. It's not necessary for us to have these veils and head coverings. And that's not mandated to us in Scripture. Jesus didn't mandate that. So let's just get rid of our head coverings. And so they're praying in the church publicly. They're involved in public worship. They're prophesying in the church services. And they're doing it without their veils and without their head coverings. And as a result of that, it is portraying an image and bringing an image to the culture that is an image that contradicts the message of Christianity, because the message of Christianity is a moral message. It's a message of men and women fulfilling their created roles in life. It's a message that where you and I are here to live lives of moral excellence before God. And in that culture, of course, the ones who and Paul goes through and says, well, you know what? If the woman is going to have her head covering off, she just as well go on and shave her head. It has the same effect in their culture for her to remove her head covering would have the same effect if she would shave her head. Now, the women in Corinth had not cut their hair and shaved their head off. They had not done that. That was not the problem. They had removed their veils. But Paul said, if you're going to remove your head covering, you just well remove the natural head covering as well. And that would shock them. That would shock them into seeing. I wouldn't want to do that. Sometimes we got to be shocked. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to cut my hair off as a woman, because that would shame me. And Paul said, that's what you're doing. You're shaming the church. And as a result of that, we just see that again, these women have taken liberty to do something, and in their liberty, it has brought shame to the church. And Paul says, no, put it back on. That's not what you're going to do. And there, and through that, his instruction, we get some principles, this general principle that in the church, there is order. Christian life is not a haphazard life. It's not a live as you want to life. It's not a do as you want to life. It's not do what feels good life. It's not do what pleases you life. It's not do anything that is acceptable unto yourself life. It is a life of order. There are rules to follow. There's a protocol. And there is a general sense of principles that you and I must comply with. And I shared the first of those with you found in verse 2. Paul has delivered traditions, ordinances to them. He mentions that in 11 and verse 2. You've kept them. The general tenor of things in terms of the instruction and how the church was to be ordered, how the services were to be maintained and ordered, the order of the leadership and the general order, no doubt in the home, and things that Paul has established and taught as it was customary through the churches. They have kept them, and there is that customary order. The church is not to be reinvented in every new generation that comes along. Amen. When the church and the principles of our worship have come to us, and we are to follow those principles and hold to those traditions as long as those traditions do not violate God's word, as long as those traditions do not get us to where we become bound more by tradition than we do by the Spirit and the Word of God, then we are to maintain them because they have value to us in keeping a sense of continuity from generation to generation. And we're not here to make it all over and all new every time we get a new bunch of young upstarts that come along and say, I'm tired of the old way. Why are you tired of the old way? Just what is it about it that you don't like? Well, I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they do. Then you got heart problems. Amen. You ain't got a tradition problem. You got a heart problem, and you need to get that fixed, and then you'll understand it. Glory to the Lamb of God. I can tell you that today I'm still dressing by the same principles that they dressed 100 years ago in this country. I'm still living my life by the very same principles, and the church services are ordered today like they were ordered ever since I've been growing up, Brother John, ever since I've known this way. And that's 40 years, 50 years at least. It hasn't changed, and I have no intention of changing it. I have no intention of throwing out the hymn book. I have no intention of just coming in here and trying to give a few courses and throwing out those ancient hymns that have been given to us. We're going to worship God and give Him glory in the same confines of tradition.
Amen.
Amen. The second order, an aspect, is that of created order. And Paul goes through and deals with this. I find something that's very interesting. There are some folks that think that the man being over the woman and the woman being under the man was something that was a result of sin and the fall. And the woman was placed under man's authority because Adam sinned. That is false and contrary to the word of God. There was an order in creation. God did not simultaneously make the man and the woman. He could have done that. He's able to do that. You understand that? He can hang the moon, the sun, the stars out there. It ain't no problem. He can make 15 people at one time if he wants to. He could have simultaneously created Adam and Eve, but he didn't do that. He made Adam, and Adam's walking around enjoying the earth, and he's doing his work. He's naming the animals. He's busy about the work that God told him to do. The tree of life is there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there, and he's just obeying God's word, and it's the sixth day of creation. And then he goes for a while and realizes, I need a companion, I need a partner, I need a helper that's suitable for me. The animals have got it, the elephants have it, the giraffes have it, and all of them that I'm naming, they've got a partner. I don't have a partner, and I need a partner who can walk with me and can be my companion. And so God says, that's good, Adam, I'll make you one. I agree, and it's a good thing, and I'm going to make you one. Adam came to see what God already knew, and nevertheless, you know the story. And so a woman was made, not directly from the dust of the earth, but she was made from the rib of Adam. God took a handful of dust and he made Adam. And Adam, he breathed into Adam. He didn't breathe directly into Eve. He breathed into Adam. In that sense, we're told. But nevertheless, then he makes this. He may have done it with Eve that way, but he makes her out of Adam's rib and takes her and brings her unto Adam. There was a specific order, and he calls her woman. Adam gives her the name woman because she was taken out of man. Literally, she is a she-man. She is a she-man. She is taken from the man. And as a result of that order, it is something that God placed in. Sin did not nullify that order. It didn't create that order, and it didn't nullify that order. That order is God's design from the beginning. It's not to be tinkered with. It's not to be changed. It's not to be adopted or manipulated. It is the way God's designed it. And any time, any culture, any church, any family, any people begin to manipulate the design of God, you will always come out with something that is mutant, something that is deformed and deficient. You are not going to reproduce what God did, and you're not going to take it and change it and turn it around and have success. It's not going to happen. Sin has brought a corruption of the order, but God says, my order still stands.
Yes.
And we get to the New Testament, and Paul says, I want you to know there's an order, that the head of every man is Christ.
Yeah.
And that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Right.
And here becomes this order. Relative to humanity, there is God the Father. And then there is the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is the federal head of the human race. He is the head of the church. He is ahead of us as God already. But he became our head as mankind and living among us. The one that is over man is not merely God. Some men say, well, you answer to the woman answers to the man, and the man answers to God. No, the man answers to Christ is the order that says here. And Christ is the God-man. I answer to another man, and that man is Christ Jesus. I know he is more than man. He is fully God. That is true. But he is also fully man. And I must answer to his humanity. I must answer to him as the human head and as the divine head over this race. And we must all give answer to the one that is head over us. And that's the design that he has placed, and that's not been nullified. And what I like about that is that the early church did not come along and say, hey, we're now under grace. We can blur the distinctions between men and women. We can take away this idea of this order of men being over women and women being under men. We can just take that away. It's not important any longer, because in Christ we've removed all of the distinctions. No, we haven't removed all the distinctions. And let it be said and understood
understood that just because those distinctions are there and those roles are there, they are not something that implies, because this is a problem that we have. We think that if we answer to someone and that we have to obey someone, then we are automatically less than them. In the world, we want the position of authority because we believe the position of authority gives us a place of superiority. It makes us bigger. It makes us greater. It makes us over everybody else. And we are bigger and greater and better than those that are under us. But in the kingdom of God, the best is the one that's at the footstool. The best is he who's able to take orders. The best is he who's able to serve. The greatest is the man that can take orders from others and can have a servant's heart and does not wish any throne. He does not wish any place of superiority. He is happy at the footstool. If you can be happy at the footstool, you can be happy anywhere else. If you can be happy serving, you can be happy anywhere in your life.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Amen. Woo! If you can find joy out of playing second fiddle, you'll never have a problem playing first fiddle. But if you can only be happy playing first fiddle, you'll never play second. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. And so there was this business that the early church did not throw off those restraints. It maintained the social and natural boundaries that were consistent with the supreme word of God. And I just simply want to say that you and I, in keeping our liberty, we do not have the liberty to change God's design. We do not have the liberty to make men like women and women like men. Have you ever noticed recently, I didn't even look at the story, but I just got a little glimpse of some picture of I think it was a group pair of lesbians that were getting married. And it was just kind of humorous to me in this regard that you get one that still, even when they have a marriage, even when they have a ceremony, one of them takes on a masculine appearance and one takes on a feminine appearance. You can't get away from it, church. It's just how God made us. We're there, it's there, and they can't get away from it. Even in their roles, one takes a dominant role and one takes more of a subordinate role. You're not going to get away from it. You can pervert it, try to change it, try to mix it up. But the early church said there's an order, the Father, Christ, and man and woman, and we're not throwing out that order just because we're under grace, just because we've got full of the Holy Ghost, doesn't mean we can nullify the way that God made us. No, it's the way that we can fulfill our roles as God's people and God's creation.
Hallelujah.
We don't have much in our society anymore that is used as a symbol to maintain sexual distinctions and role play. It's simply not there. We're putting women in our army. To do so, we're having to lower the standards, compromise our security, simply because of some political agenda.
Right.
And because of some minority group wants this and that. And we're just, in our society, there was a time in our culture, it was clearly established, men and women dressed different.
Right.
That wasn't just a church thing. That was a societal thing.
It was. Amen.
Now society got rid of that, but the church can't. And we don't have situations like Corinth had, even though it was a land and a place of immorality, they still had some public symbols that identified morality. We may have a few. I will tell you, there's still some places that Christians shouldn't have any ever have their places or their person shown at, that we don't need to be at or touch or be a part of. There's still some things that are clearly seen as wicked, and we don't need to be partaking of them. Amen. We don't need to be down at the bar room. I think that most folks would still think that the tavern is a place that a saint of God has no business being. We're losing that one too. We're losing that one in the church world as well. But the fact of the matter is, there is an order, and that is necessary to maintain our liberty. The third is this idea of the church order. Let's look at it in chapter 11, verse 17, if you will, down to the end of the chapter. Let me quickly just explain the scenario. The scenario, again, is an exercise of liberty, and the liberties become license, and people in the church, the unity and harmony of the church is being destroyed because people are exercising their liberties. And what it is this: they come together and they have a meal. I've stated it before, and the early church had what was called the love feast. When they met together, they ate together. They shared a meal together. When Jesus gave the cup and the bread, it was after he had supped, after he'd eaten. It was connected with the Passover meal. It was connected with a supper. We have them in the upper room, and we have that you've seen the portraits, whatever, and the Lord's Supper, and they're dining at Passover time. It wasn't in a worship service. It wasn't in the synagogue that it was instituted. It was in a room where they met and had a meal, a Passover meal together, that all of the families of Israel were sharing. Every house, they were having a meal and preparing themselves for Passover. And Jesus is having it with his family, glory to God, with his disciples that are gathered around him, and they're eating the lamb, and they're dipping the sop. And then he's going to institute something to be done in remembrance of him. And so the early church would come, they would share a meal, and then there would be this breaking bread and drinking the cup that Paul mentions about. But now what we've got is we've got apparently a divide in the Corinthian church between the rich and between the poor. And so they all bring their covered dish, if you will. They all bring their meals. And when they get to church and they're having their meal, some of them are not prepared. Some of them don't have anything to eat. And the other guy, instead of sharing, he just goes on and chows down. He just eats his meal and has a good time. He doesn't wait for his brother. He doesn't share with his brother. He just displays his wealth and the blessings that God has given him, and thereby thinking more of himself than he does of others or of the Lord. He has lost the sense of value and purpose for why he has assembled with the saints and why he is there gathered together with God's people. There's a semblance, there's something, and how quickly it can be lost. How quickly the church service and the assembly of the saints can be turned into an entertainment time. It can be turned into a time of display of our talents. It can be turned into a time of every man getting his own two cents in, of every person doing what they want to do, instead of remembering, why are we here? Why have we gathered? What is the purpose of this assembly? Why? Who is the one for whom we are assembling? Under what name have we assembled? And many times churches lose the sense of why they're here. I think if we would remember that Jesus Christ is present in every assembly of bona fide saints, it would change our attitude and spirit and activity during the service. Paul says, he said, I want to remind you, I didn't get this even from the apostles. I'm not just telling you something that Peter told me or James told me. Jesus Christ himself appeared and told me this, that in the same night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, eat it. He said, this is my body. And he said, as often as you do it, this do in remembrance of me. Now, only Luke uses that phrase. If you will read Matthew and you will read Mark, he will say, this is my body. He talked about the blood. This is my New Testament. But he doesn't say of doing it in the remembrance of him. It is only Luke that says, do this. And of course, Luke is one who has followed Paul's thinking and been a companion of Paul and so heavily influenced by Paul's theology. And Paul's going to repeat that phrase here that Luke has used in his gospel, or actually probably Paul's going to write this before Luke writes his gospel, and say this, that this do in remembrance of me. Now, Jesus, when he said that, this do this in remembrance of me, that implies I'm not going to be visible all the time. I'm not going to be in your presence where you can see me. You're going to be doing this again, but it's not going to be with me present visibly doing it. You're going to do it in remembrance of me. And that word with remembrance is with an eye towards me. That is, you're going to be doing this thinking about me. You're going to be doing this focused on me. You're going to be doing this in honor of me. You're going to be doing this with an eye towards pleasing me, thinking of me and honoring who I am and what I do.
That's right, brother.
And Paul, the only place the phrase, we've used it frequently, but it's the only place it is used in Scripture, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, calls it the Lord's Supper. You notice it down in chapter 11 and verse 20. He says, when you come together, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone take it before his own supper. That's what we've got. He said, you're not eating it as it's the Lord's supper. You're eating it as it's your own supper. So now the purpose of your eating has been to please you. The purpose of your eating has been to gratify your desires instead of giving honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only time that phrase the Lord's supper is used in the scripture. And then Paul, of course, will tell him, do it in remembrance of me. And here is the point. In order of our assembly, when you and I assemble right here this morning, listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ is not visible, but he is present. He is not visible, but he is present. How many believe that here this morning? How many literally believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, glory. Think about it. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, the President of the United States is not here. No, there's not a senator here, but the King of all glory and the King of all kings is right here. Right here in this church with us today. That's not my imagination. That's not my concoction. That is a reality that God says is real.
Amen.
Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ could be here visibly, would your attention, would your appearance, that is, if you knew every time you assembled with the saints, the Lord himself would appear in our midst. Would your appearance, your attention, your actions be different? They've gone from focusing on Christ. They've lost the sense of why they are gathered. You are gathered for the purpose of Jesus Christ. You are gathered under his authority to worship him, to glorify him, to remember him and what he has done for you. Glory to the Lamb of God. It is not about him. We're always come to church, and for us it's all about him remembering us. Oh, I got a need. I got a problem. I got this. I got that. I need God to think on me. No, God says it's about us remembering him. It's about us focusing on him. And if we'll get that right, the other's going to fall into place somewhere. We've got to keep it in our mind and forefront that Jesus is here. He's watching, evaluating, and judging all we say, do, and think. He sees you when you're distracted. He sees you when you're not worshiping. He sees you as his spirit moves among you and you are untouched or unmoved. He sees whether or not you're excited at the mention of his name. He sees how the word affects you as it is preached. He sees your motive as to why you're here and why you do what you do. I'm telling you, those eyes of fire are penetrating. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Those eyes of fire get beyond our externalities. They pierce beyond the visible that man can see and get down into a man's thought, his psyche, his mental makeup. And you and I have just got to keep it in focus. You see, we may be inclined to take liberties that we shouldn't take if we get focused on us instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we'll keep it in mind, the Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. Let him be praised and let him be worshiped. And let him know that I love him. Glory to the Lamb of God. I wonder sometimes how much would or would not take place in our services if we literally had the constant mentality that Jesus is here. And what we do it in honor unto him. And quite frankly, largely because of this passage, in time the church will get away from eating the meal, because Paul will say, basically, if that's the way it is, you got houses, eat there.
That's right.
You know, if you can't come together and have a meal without shaming God and shaming one another, then eat at home. And in time, the church will lose the meal, but partake of the bread and the cup. And it will become a part of mere worship and not so much communion around the table. Oh, glory to God. I just shut everything down this past Thursday night. Had a good time in the Hispanic service, and I just felt led. There came a time I'm just going to shut it down. I'm not going to preach, and we're going to come together, and instead of having a worship service, we're going to have a meal, and we're just going to eat together, and we're just going to talk and share with one another. And then the men, we're going to go over here and we're going to share with some things with one another. I just wanted to share with the men, and then the women went off and shared some things about it, and we had a meal, just spent time talking about what's going on in our lives. And then us men went out under the shelter, and I began to talk and share three things that I had on my heart. I said, you are men and you need three things at least. Number one, I want you to build your houses. I don't want you to think you can win the world and lose your kids and lose your family and lose your homes. I want you to focus on building your homes. Number two, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And number three, I said, I want you to reach out and win a family. Ask God to give you one family. I said, here we are, four or five families we had present, six of us. Brother Cottle was there. Six families. I said, if you in 1 year would just say, God, give me one family, and God answers that prayer, we'll double our size in 1 year. We'll be twice as many homes. Sometimes we think in terms of, I got to have 200, and if I can't get 200, I won't get any. If you can win one, if you can win one, it can be a turning point. It can turn it around. And if every family reaches out to touch one life, we can double our capacity in a year. That's not an unreachable goal. And I just shared with them and we prayed. What was your point, Brother Woods? Just because you eat a meal doesn't mean things have to get carnal and unholy and focused on you. I reminded them, God's here. We had a business meeting Friday night. We were gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. And I said, Jesus is in this business meeting. Amen. He's right here in this business meeting. He didn't say, if two or three gather to worship, I'll be in the midst. He just said, if two or three gather in my name, I'll be in the midst. You might gather to worship. You might gather to transact business. You might gather to eat a meal. Come on, glory. Glory to the Lamb of God. You might gather together to work on a project. But if you're gathered under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of him, then let him be glorified. Make him first, and keep in mind that he is present in your midst. Glory to the Lamb of God. This brings us to this next battle, if I can dig into it a little bit, and it's the battle for spirituality. Oh, how we are fighting this to keep the church spiritual and not carnal. To grow up, to mature, to be a church that is spiritual in its nature, in its activity, in its maturity, and not be a people that are, in that sense, that are carnal and divisive. No, we want to be a people that win this battle for spirituality and growth. We're living in a world today, I'll be honest, I believe that much of Christendom believes that you cannot live a life of victory over sin. I believe that much of Christendom believes that sin for a Christian is not a choice. It's just going to happen. Thank you, Lord, that you can just ask forgiveness at the end of every day. And that's pretty much the mindset. But I'm glad there's hope. I'm glad there's victory. I'm glad, yes, you mean, Brother Woods, you never sin. I never said that. I'm telling you, I see deficiency. But when I find something in my life that I see that needs to be changed, I don't sit down somewhere and say, well, that's just the way it is. I'm not going to be able to do any better. I look at Jesus. I look at the blood. I look at the power of the Holy Ghost. I look up the Holy Scriptures and I say, I can conquer. I can conquer. I can raise up. I can live above it. I can get this fixed in my life. I can live now. God wants me to live. I can be mature. I can be a man. I can be a spiritual man. I don't have to yield to carnality just because it's prevalent.
Amen.
Three things, chapters 12, 13, and 14, and I'm going through it fairly quickly.
But chapter 12, I just want to make a note. This battle for spirituality means we have to maintain the life of the Spirit. We can't get away from this, church. In the second letter, Paul will say, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Without the presence of Christ, without the manifestation of the Spirit, we're a corpse. We're a corpse. We're a funeral home. Amen. We're not a church service. All we are. You got as much action at a funeral as you do at a church assembly without the presence and the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Amen. And I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in being a graveyard. I'm not interested in being a place that has, and I don't mean simply a display of emotion. I believe emotion will be present. But I'm talking about a real sense of the Spirit of God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I know. I've been places where I didn't feel that manifestation. I've been in church services, Brother John. It was as dry as last year's bird's nest. I mean, it was as dry as a handful of sand in the Sahara Desert. But I'm telling you, I've also been where it was just a few words spoken and I felt something running up and down the avenues of my body. I felt the presence of God. I didn't want to run from it. I wanted to run to it. I didn't want to sit down and say, let me get away. I wanted to say, let me drink deep. Let me drink deep. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, it was a life-giving force. It strengthened me and encouraged me. It picked me up. It healed my body. It touched me deep in my soul. It was a life-giving force that would resurrect me from a dead stupor. It'll resurrect me from a time of disturbance and a time of difficulty and bring me back into my senses and serving God. The life-giving power of the Spirit. This body, the church that exists as a body, we always or many times use this language. We're not an organization, we are an organism. Yes. By that we mean that the church is a living thing.
Amen.
It's not an audience.
Right.
It's not just a group of people.
Right.
There is more going on here than meets the eye.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah. You can assemble 1,000 people in a concert hall, and it's not a church.
Right.
They may all be there to watch that event and participate in whatever goes on that stage. But when it's all said and done, there's no union. There's no unity. There's not a uniting principle. The only thing that is uniting them for a moment is the stage activity or the stage play. But beyond what happens on the stage, there is no connection between the people in the congregation. Oh, there may be a few folks related to one another, but as a large part, that congregation and that audience is just a bunch of disconnected individuals who happen to be in the same place and watching the same event take place. But we are a church. You're not here just to watch me. You're not here to watch what takes place up here. You come together. Glory to the Lamb of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And even sometimes when I don't see you, I'm still connected to you. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I may not be on your doorstep. I may not have visited you, but I've been praying for you. And there's a connection that I feel because the Holy Ghost has made us one in Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother. Go ahead.
The Spirit makes us a body.
Yes.
And He makes us a body, and then He energizes that body.
Yeah.
So that it can labor and work. And the effort of the enemy is to bring some distortion, some division, some distraction in that body so that it can't operate like it needs to operate. Disconnect the members from one another. Get someone to distance themselves from the body. Get you somehow disrupted, disgruntled, and somehow discouraged. And to get you somehow so that you lose your sense of connection and value in the kingdom of God and the body of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's a battle today to maintain the unity and the power of the Spirit in the church. He has made us a body, and I've got to remember that. Lord, help me to work and labor as you'd have me to.
Amen.
A couple of things in the passage he deals with. He talks about, number one,
And notice the emphasis. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. That includes all of us, all right?
Amen.
To profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit. Latter part of verse 8, by the same Spirit.
Amen.
Verse 9, to another of faith by the same Spirit. By the same Spirit.
Yes.
On and on he talks about. Verse 11. But all these workers that one and the self same Spirit. There are not two Holy Spirits. Put it down, get it down. There are not two ways to get in the body of Christ. There are not two agents of God that's going out there and creating the body of Jesus Christ. It is all done by one Spirit. He has one mind, he has one will, he has one intent, he has one purpose. Now I'm telling you that he puts you in that body with one mind. He didn't put you in there as an individual to do your own thing. He didn't put you in that body so you can follow and chart your own course. He puts you in that body with a mind towards the whole body. He wants to fit you here because that's what you're best suited for. He wants to fit you over here because that's what you're best suited for. What he's got in mind is the building up of the whole body. What he's got in mind is the overarching view of the work of Jesus Christ. What he's got in mind is building the church and being the pillar and ground of the truth and being the branch and the bride. Hallelujah, that we need to be in this world.
Amen.
When God sees you, he sees how you fit in the whole picture. He doesn't just isolate it so that it's just you and him and nothing else.
Amen.
He looks at you and how you fit in the scheme of things.
Amen.
And you are not evaluated apart from that.
Amen.
And you are not known apart from that. And you cannot be saved apart from connection to the church.
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
You do it long enough.
Yeah.
It's tough. We got fellows that are struggling because they just lone rangers.
Yeah.
It's easier to be disconnected because you don't have to be accountable.
Preach. That's right.
You don't have to look at that fella Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. You don't have to explain why you weren't there last week. You don't have to walk in after having missed and feel like, oh boy, I know I missed, and somebody's going to ask me, or someone's going to, you know, say something to me, and that and this. And that's not bad, and it's not being nosy, because we're body going to the Lamb of God. It's not being nosy when there's genuine concern for the people of God. If we're just wanting to know folks' business so we can spread it around, then that's wrong. We don't need to be asking that kind of question. But when we're literally concerned about the people and the body of Christ, when we're working with one another and we're concerned about our relationships with one another, that's biblical, that's holy, and that is Spirit inspired.
Right. Hallelujah. Amen.
So all of these gifts come from the same Spirit. If all of the gifts come from the same Spirit, then the exercise of those gifts ought to have a unifying effect and not a dividing effect.
Amen.
If the manifestation of the Spirit divides the church, something's wrong somewhere.
Amen.
Now, it may purify the church. It may execute a hypocrite in the church. That's all right. That's what they did, but that still edified the church, because whenever that word of knowledge by that selfsame Spirit came to the Apostle Peter, and he looked out to Ananias and to Sapphira, and I will tell you right now, they had a chance to repent. He didn't immediately knock them down. Peter asked him, have you or have you not paid this much? They could have easily said, no, this is not the full price. They'd have been all right. They could have walked away from there. No, they could have said, Peter, you know what? We had it in our mind. We was going to give this all to the church, but we got it and we just looked at it and we've seen our bills and we're struggling with that, quite frankly, but we want to give a portion of it and we feel like we can do that. You know what Peter would have said? That's all right. We'll accept that. You can deal with the Lord on where you are with the rest, but that's all right. You've given it honestly. You've given it forthright. The problem was that they tried to hide it. They tried to lie about it. They tried to think that they could somehow be a part of the body while at the same time not giving everything that you need to give, that they can somehow be a part of the body while living less. And God said, I'm not having it. I'm not having it. And he exposed them. And that very Spirit that brought judgment brought a great unity to the church. church.
Right.
It brought those people together in a new way. And I'm too, glory to the Lamb of God. Every time we get a tongues and interpretation, every time we get a touch and a manifestation of the Holy Ghost of heaven, it ought to just make that cord that binds us together. It ought to make the ligaments a little tighter. It ought to make the veins run a little bit freer. Glory to the Lamb of God. It ought to make that sense of connection. I'm telling you, church, you can't divorce yourself from the local church and think you're going to survive. You're not going to make it. You've got to have a body. He places you in the body. That's the work of the Spirit.
Right. Hallelujah.
And then he begins, he emphasizes one, it's the manifestation of the Spirit that empowers, that directs, that leads. And then he emphasizes this idea that every member of the body has its place and is important. And there's an order in those members. You can just go down in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles.
Yes.
Now, whether you like it or not, or I like it or not, none of us are greater than the apostles.
Right.
The word through the Spirit that has come to us by those men takes precedent over your opinion and over my
Amen.
Opinion. We are built on the foundation of the apostles.
Right.
In the early church, if you wanted a definitive answer, you ask an apostle, and whatever the apostle said went. Now, it would be not something, we didn't have apostles contradicting one another, but the word of the apostles, whenever the apostles decided a matter, whenever the apostles said, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus said, case closed, it's over, because they were there to be the foundation upon which the church was
Amen.
Built. They were there to bring the doctrine to the church. They were there to establish the church. Acts chapter 4 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Amen. It didn't say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the Sanhedrin's preaching, in the apostles' doctrine and the Pharisees' doctrine, in the apostles' doctrine and somebody else's. No, God set the apostles first. Just put it down. They've got a precedence over you and I. They're the ones that's going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're the ones whose names are going to be in that celestial city. You're not going to have your name on a gate. You're not going to have your name on a foundation. Just put it down. But I'm okay with that. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. I don't feel belittled. I don't feel out. I don't feel cheated. Hallelujah. I've still got a place in the work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Matter of fact, I don't even feel worthy to be in the company of such great men. I'm telling you, I'll shine their shoes for them. Let me shine their shoes. Let me carry their luggage. But don't put me in the pulpit with them. No, sir. No. Let me shine their shoes. Let me be their valet. Let me be their chauffeur. Let me do something like that. Let me sit and learn at the feet of these great men of God. If you think you're out of place or you can't make it because God has exalted somebody over you, you've got a bad thing and the life of the Holy Ghost is not in you. When the life of the Holy Ghost is in you, all of that stuff fades. I may be nothing more than a pinky or a little toe, but I still give balance to the body. Hallelujah. I still give balance to the body of Jesus Christ.
Go ahead, brother. Amen.
Ain't much to your little toe.
Yeah.
But let me cut it off and see if you don't have to relearn how you walk.
Yeah, that's right.
That little toe gives you some balance.
Yeah.
And we need that balance in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
We need that one who's that mouthpiece. And then we need that steady Eddie, as they say. You know, you need that one who sometimes is just a fireball. And then you need that one who's just there, full constant strength, and just moving forth like a bull that's in an ox, rather that's a plowing and pulling that thing, and just steady as she goes, going forth. I mean, some men are like horses, some men are like oxen. You know, some are at a gallop, and some are just at a steady pull. But you're still going forward, glory to God, and you're still getting some work done in the kingdom of God. What's your point, Brother Woods? It's hard for us, but we can do it. We got to maintain our
spirituality and to maintain our spirituality. We don't do that by exalting ourselves or putting down ourselves or thinking that we have no value. We don't do that by allowing the Spirit to move and think that, oh my, look how the Spirit exalted me. We do that by keeping in mind, I'm a part of a body. I'm a part of a body. My presence there makes a difference. My absence makes a difference. My input makes a difference. My praise makes a difference. My hands being raised make the difference. My voice in song makes the difference. My prayers make a difference. Glory to the Lamb of God. My bowl of soup that I carry to my neighbor makes a difference. No, I didn't teach a Bible school. No, I didn't win 50 people. But I lifted the spirits of a neighbor.
Amen.
I reached out and somebody's life was blessed because of my hand and what God put in it. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
The life of the Spirit. If you can grasp that concept, then you will begin to understand why a chief aim of the enemy is to divide the church. And he'll divide a church by either, and in the context, kind of one or two things happen. By either getting an individual to puff up themselves or getting an individual to put down themselves. Either way.
Yeah.
A woe is me attitude or a look at me attitude, either one will be divisive.
Right.
Either one will hurt the harmony and the unity of the church. Whew, glory to the Lamb of God. You know, sometimes if you're on a team and you're hurting, but you know, praise the Lord, so-and-so will be there. I can't give 100%. I'm hurting. And God can help me. I'm going to go give what I can. I'm going to go give what I can. Your presence makes a difference. You hear me. Please hear me this morning. Your presence makes a difference. Don't ever take you missing a church service lightly. Don't ever think that nobody will know if I'm missing. Don't ever think that my absence has no value. Your absence has a great value. I may not ever say it. I may not even tell it, but I look around and I notice so-and-so is not here. So-and-so is not here. And I miss him. There's something now going to be missing in this service. There's something in this service that's going to be lacking. It doesn't mean God can't move. It doesn't mean God can't do something in our midst. But I'm telling you how much better it is when brethren dwell together in unity and when we come together with one heart and one mind and one accord and say, I'm here to give myself to the work of God and to be the body of Jesus Christ. You got to, forgive me for dwelling here a minute. You got to get it in your head. Where you're working at, what you're doing. You're not, it's not about you and your ministry.
Amen.
It's not about you even having something to stand up in church and testify about. It's about you doing your part so that the body as a whole will be effective.
Amen. Yeah.
Life in the body.
Yeah.
Life of the Spirit.
Amen.
Ooh, glory to the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to hit it one more time and I'm going to have you to stand. Let me drive it at one more angle. Our tendency. I'm there. I have to work at this. All right? I have to work at this. I'm working at it. After this message, I'm going to work more at it. But it is so easy for us to come together, hear a message, have a good time, feel good, sing good, be blessed, be healed, be touched, go home, and never have any sense of connection to the rest of the church until Wednesday night. Amen. Our day has placed greater strain on us. In what way? Our church is scattered over 4 or 5 counties. In the early church, they had a church in the city. I would say the most of them walked to church, if not all. Some of them lived right by the church. Some of them, their house was the church.
And they just walk down the street, they walk some blocks, they walk across the city, whatever. They might get the burrow out and say, come on, we're going, whatever. And they're there and they got a church in the city.
Yes.
But our people are scattered all over. Even our church is not located in a city. We're in the country.
Right.
I mean, we've only got a few people that live around the building itself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We're in a rural area. That's a part of rural ministry. And it's so easy today to get a feeling of being disconnected. It's so easy for us as members of the body of Christ to just, you know, you miss a couple services and all of a sudden you can get nobody prays for me, nobody's called me, nobody thinks about me, nobody cares about me. None of which is true.
Come on.
But I venture to say, if you'd have been able to be there every service, heard the word and stayed connected, or more than that, we've got to keep connections outside the church service.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
Well, I might just have to plow a little bit. Y'all got quiet on me.
Come on. Preach, brother.
What do you mean by that, Brother Woods? You're not going to get involved in people's life when you only see them at church.
That's right.
Now, this isn't going to happen. We can't always have an assembly of all the saints every time we need to just have worship or do things or whatever. That's not going to happen.
No.
We have set times. They did that in early church. They didn't meet every day, every week. And that's some churches Paul was able to teach every day, but it wasn't everybody that got there every day. And they had set times. You have times. You come together. First day of the week, they will meet and come together. But I'm telling you, in the early church, there are times at the temple at the hour of prayer. Peter and John are going to hour of prayer. They're going to the temple at the hour of prayer. But they're also going from house to house. And there's this sense of connection. We do things. It may be that during the week, that I go over here and I help somebody do something at their house. And it's been a brother in the church. We did a project Friday morning. Brother and Al, I told Brother Donnie for the evangelist that's coming. He needed a RV outlet and a water faucet in order to hook up the RV of the evangelist that's coming. I said, went over and looked at it. I said, we'll take care of it for you. So Brother Al and I got over there Friday morning. And he hooked up the electric and I ran the water pipe. And so now he's got a place to put his RV and got an outlet and everything is there for him. But what's your point? We were together. We talked. We shared things. And we speak about what's going on. But it was a connection. It was a sense that we're together. We're part of the same body. If the only connection we have, you got to have connections. And we must never allow those connections to separate or to result into schisms and sects and parties. So that's what happens sometimes. It's a normal thing to have people in the church where you have five or six folks over here. They just spend more time with one another. And you got four or five over here in the church, they spend more time with one another. That's not wrong. That's normal. That's the way that it is. Do you notice something? That I've got a finger and it is a part of my body, but it is not directly connected to my toe.
Right, brother. Right. Go ahead.
My finger's closer to my hand than it is to my foot.
Right.
My thumb is closer to my wrist than it is the elbow.
Right.
But I'm telling you right now, if I cut my thumb off, my whole body's going to feel it.
Yeah. Amen.
You in a church, wherever you're placed in the body, you are going to be closer to some people than others.
Yeah, that's right.
You're going to have a closer connection.
Right.
But you have a connection with everybody still.
Yeah.
And if you don't make a close connection to somebody, then you are going to soon break yourself off and disfellowship yourself and become disconnected and disgruntled and think that the church doesn't like you and hate you and everything else. But you got to stay connected. We've got to do that. And as families, as brothers and sisters, I'm just closer to some people in this church than I am than others. But I love every one of you. I think about all of you. I love you to be here together. I like us to do things together, but I'm closer to some than others. That's just life. It's just how it goes. But we should never let this little group say, I'm opposed to this little group. So I get my five fingers on this hand and they're going to fuss at the five fingers on this hand. No, they are not. I know the five fingers on this hand, they do all the writing. They do most of the hammering because that's just the way this body is operating here. But don't get upset. He needs you to hold this the nail. Glory to God. He needs you to do something with them. And we don't let this group get against this group.
That's right. That's right.
It's what happens in churches.
Yeah.
We're naturally closer and we naturally fall into various subgroups.
Right.
Yeah. But what happens is one little group gets upset at another little group. And we get cliquish.
Come on.
And we get to the sense that, well, I can never spend time with that group mentality. No, 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 no. Sometimes you got to just break it up and go somewhere else and talk to somebody else. Get somebody else into your circle of friends, whatever it is. You got to do that. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Now you understand why the enemy works so hard to divide the church. Because if he can bring disunity in a church, if he can get you disconnected from the church, then the very life of the Spirit and the working and the power of the Spirit is going to be affected in that body. Because the Spirit is working in that body to unify it and to use it for a corporate purpose. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, the eye and the mind of the Holy Ghost is upon winning our community. The eye and the mind of the Holy Ghost is upon how this group of people can work together to accomplish the work of Jesus Christ. His eye is not on how he can exalt John to do this, how he can exalt Al to do that, how he can exalt Michael to do this, and how he can make this one happy and that one happy. He's not going crazy, going around trying to satisfy every little buddy's whims. He's putting people in a body. He's making us one. He's trying to draw you together so that we can do God's work as a body of Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen, amen.
Stand to your feet this morning. Stand to your feet. Glory to God.
Thank you.
You know what? If we have people, maybe we got 3 or 4 people coming from one area. Then stay together. Work together. Love one another. Brother John, it's hard. It's hard.
Oh, yeah.
I have a brother in Goldsboro.
Right.
We go to see him. It eats up nearly a day.
Oh, yeah.
Time you do it. You get things together, organize, you go there. Because you're there, you can't just pop in 5 minutes. Man, you done drove over an hour to get there. You know, and my brother's dying without a miracle. And others. Yeah, he's been a brother that's been close to us. I hope you don't feel bad at that. You shouldn't. He has no family that knows Jesus outside of this church. He has no wife to sit beside him in the hospital. He has no sibling that knows Christ that's there in hospital. He doesn't have a daughter, a granddaughter, or a grandson. We kind of adopted him in our family. He's eating his Thanksgiving meals with us. Many a Thanksgiving. We've had him at our house when, quite frankly, he didn't go anywhere else. He sometimes could, I'm talking a little plain here, sometimes maybe a little different, you know. Folks can't deal with that. So be it. What's your point, Brother Woods? It's easy sometimes for the enemy to divide us.
Oh, yes.
But our spirituality, our life as a body, is imperative. Make sure you're doing all you can do to maintain the connections in this body. And to allow the Holy Ghost to work through you to build the body.
Yes.
Not to work through you just to take care of your little world, but to work through you. And you have got to think, you've got to get a mentality, where do I fit?
Right. That's right.
Oh, glory to God.
Oh, yeah.
Whew, hallelujah. How many can say this morning, I'm part of this body?
Amen.
How many are glad to be a part of this body?
Oh, yeah.
I am.
Right.
I'm glad to be a part of your lives. I'm glad. I love each and every one of you. I've had good times with just about everybody in this church. But you and I are getting pulled 45 ways from Sunday in this day in life. And it's going to be a battle to maintain our spirituality. And the life of the Spirit among us. And you just got to know that the Holy Ghost works to unify, energize, empower the body for the purpose of building up the church and bringing the gospel to a world. Jesus, hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you lift your hands to Him right now and ask Him, Lord, I need to be a part of this body. Help me to do my part and not to be disconnected. Help me to stay connected, Lord. Help me to stay connected. Would you pray? Come on, church. Hallelujah. Father, right now in the name of Jesus. I know, God, this is a message that's not maybe so easy. Folks can maybe take it the wrong way and go begin to feel bad. Lord, let nobody feel that way today. Please let nobody feel that way today. Because that's just the accuser of the brethren. That's all. It isn't you, it isn't me. I just want folks to realize how we are as a body and how we got to work together and how we got to remember that, Lord, even though sometimes we're 3 or 4 counties apart, we're still part of the body. And that our work there impacts the work here. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. What we do in our community impacts the assembly and the whole of this church. Glory to the Lamb of God.